Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Please follow along as our hearts, I trust, have been warmed by that blessed hymn. Please follow along as I read verses 8 through 11, focusing in on the fourth commandment as we continue our expounding of the ten. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that 'tis mercy all, immense and free, that Your blessed grace found out me. We thank You for this, and we ask that we might feast of this grace this day from Your Word. Give us Your Spirit then, so He might open our mouths, that You might fill it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me now. Alec. Alec is a major in the British Royal Air Force during World War II. You see, it's the Battle of Britain. And the only thing holding back Hitler's invasion of England is the RAF pilots shooting down the Luftwaffe bombers. Now, Alec and his buddies, fellow pilots, all fly nerve-wracking missions 6 days per week. But each pilot is given a weekly day for a sanity-preserving furlough. And Alec's sanity-preserving furlough day is Thursday. You see, Alec is a newlywed. And his wife's name is Beverly. What do you think Alec does on his special day? Well, of course, he spends it with his beloved. Alec leaves the base. He drives out to his countryside cottage, and he relishes the hours of his special day, basking in the sweet presence of his altogether lovely spouse. Now, as you can imagine, Alec and Beverly love Thursdays. And though the other days may bring a warm letter between them or a brief phone conversation between them, there's no day like Thursday for Alec and Beverly. And so it is for the Christian soldier. For the Christian soldier, there ought to be no day like the Lord's Day. You see, for the Christian, 6 days per week we're assigned to the nerve-wracking task of laboring hard amidst thorns and thistles while we're surrounded by the world and the flesh and the devil. But on Sunday, on the Sabbath day, we're given this weekly furlough so we can lay aside our worldly work and devote our full attention to the lover of our souls. And this first sermon that I gave last week on the Sabbath, in that sermon, we saw our solemn obligation to keep the Sabbath. We talked about, yeah, we have to keep it. It's a creation ordinance, isn't it? It's written right there in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It's confirmed by Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, didn't He? And it's also transferred to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. It's our obligation to keep the Sabbath. But now in this second sermon, I want us to see not only is it our blessed obligation to keep the Sabbath, it's also our holy and delightful privilege to keep the Sabbath. Last week, obligation. This week, privilege. Last week, duty. This week, delight. Now, don't think that there's any contradiction, by the way, between duty and delight. There are some who think that would be contradictory. By the way, it is downright immature and unchristian to drive a wedge in between duty and delight, in between obligation and privilege. I can remember a man once saying, "Don't tell me, Pastor, that it's my duty to come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, because then you'd ruin it. It's my delight to do that." And so it ought to be. But in Hebrews 10:24, it says, "Don't forsake the assembling together, though it's your delight to be there." There's no contradiction between duty and delight. Love your wife. Don't say that I love to love my wife. But Ephesians 5 says, love your wife. Keep the law. But David says, "Oh, I love my law." It's his duty and his delight to obey the law of God. So let's not draw a wedge between duty and delight, obligation and privilege. So the first sermon declared the perpetuity of the Sabbath, our obligation. The second sermon is the privileges of the Sabbath, our delight to keep the Sabbath. And I want to unpack our privileges regarding the Sabbath under three main headings. Consider with me, first of all, the primary beneficiaries of the Lord's Day. The primary beneficiaries of the Lord's Day. That is an insurance policy, life insurance policy. You have to designate certain beneficiaries. In other words, if you die, who's going to get the windfall? Who's going to be flooded with blessing, as it were, because of this policy's coming intact? And so it is, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is a windfall day. It's not a weariness day. Now, the Pharisees distorted the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, in the first century. In fact, even in the 21st century, it can be distorted that the Sabbath day is presented as a burden, presented as a weariness, presented as a day of you can't, you mustn't, you oughtn't, you shouldn't. And because of that, it becomes a day of just clock watching. Kids sit in the living room and look out the big picture window to the yard where there are four or five soccer balls by a net. And they watch the checkerboard balls, wishing they could commune with the balls. But it's the Lord's Day, so I can't. Or the day when the TV is blank, the day I can't. The day when the game is on the shelf, the day when I can't. And oftentimes it's that clock watching that characterizes the day, like in Amos 5, 8 and verse 5. When will the Sabbath be over, they would say, to God's irritation. And so we find that the Pharisees, please turn with me to Mark 2, as we're looking at the primary beneficiaries of the Lord's Day, the Pharisees made the Sabbath a weariness. They would load it down with all these rules and regulations. You can't glean, even to satisfy your snack hunger on the Sabbath day. You can't carry a mattress on the Sabbath day. You can't aid a blind man on the Sabbath day. When I was a young man, I once saw a police officer setting a speed trap. One officer at the bottom of the hill, another officer four blocks over, so they could catch the people going faster. Speed trap. Well, the Pharisees would lay Sabbath traps for people. And they would be religious deputies trying to catch individuals in Sabbath violations. And the Sabbath became a weariness. Look what's going on here in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 27. Isn't it came about that he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields in the Sabbath, and his disciples began making their way along while picking heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests? And he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So we're looking at the primary beneficiaries of the Lord's Day, and there are two beneficiaries, and the first is man. It says the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man's well-being. It wasn't made for man's irritation. But you see, the scribes and the Pharisees had made the Sabbath a cruel tyrant. And man had become the tyrant's slave. In verse 27 there, Jesus is referring to the creation order. Man was created first, and then for the man, the Lord gave the Sabbath day. 6 day created on the seventh day was the Sabbath day. It was good for man. It was given to man when? In the Garden of Eden. And everything was good. Very good. And was thankful for everything God gave to him in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? A blessed remnant that the Lord has, by His kindness, enabled us to bring out of the Garden of Eden. The Sabbath day. It's a kind gift that God lets us keep, even though we're in a sin-cursed world. So we need to do some mental sanitation work here. The Sabbath is not to be an irksome straitjacket to us that ties us up so that we cannot move. But rather, the Sabbath day is rather an easy yoke for us. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy." It's like the Sabbath. "My burden is light." It's that weekly scheduled spiritual rendezvous, furlough, meeting with our beloved one, our Lord, our Savior. It's a benefit to us. So we're looking at the primary beneficiaries of the Lord's Day, first man. But there's a second beneficiary of the Lord's Day who enjoys a windfall as well, and that is God. God. We find there back in Exodus 20 and verse 10, it says, "The Sabbath day, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God." See, the Sabbath day, when it says a Sabbath of the Lord your God, is a day that peculiarly belongs to God. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God has caused it to be sanctified, made holy. That means consecrated. That means set apart. There are these 7 days, and one is to be set apart and made distinct. It is God's own day, as we find in the book of Isaiah 58 and verse 13. The Lord calls it my holy day. So if man is the primary beneficiary of the Sabbath, the Lord is the one who is the chief focus of the Sabbath. He set it apart as His special possession. Now, I often hear that some say, "Well, what do you mean one day holy? For me, all days are holy." I have a letter sitting right on my desk that was written a couple of years ago to me after I wrote a letter regarding the Sabbath in the Holland Sentinel. And the lady snapped a letter back at me that says, "How dare you say that only one day is to be holy? For me," she wrote, "all of my days are holy. Not just Sunday, but Monday through Saturday are holy." My response is, "Fine, ma'am, but the Lord has caused us to set one apart, to be made distinct, consecrated, separated as holy." You know, I may say, "Well, all my money is holy. Every gross dollar I make is a holy dollar." But you know what? The Lord has called me to make one-tenth of my money to be specially holy. The tithe, which he refers to in Leviticus 27:30, the tithe I have made holy. And I can't say, well, what I would have paid for my tithe this year, I went off and bought a Harley Davidson motorcycle, and I ride to the glory of God. No. No. One-tenth is set apart as holy. And so in this commandment here, the Sabbath, the issue is the sanctity of time. Time undergirds the Sabbath day. The sixth commandment is the sanctity of life. Thou shalt not kill. The eighth commandment is the sanctity of property. Thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment is the sanctity of truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But the sanctity of the fourth commandment is time. Thou shalt honor God with your time. And oh, how precious a commodity is time to the busy 21st century American. But the Sabbath manifests God is my master of all my life, my time. He is my scheduler. I give to my God a tenth of my wealth, and I sanctify to God a tenth or a seventh of my what? Of my time. And He has scheduled it to be so. You see, God is a beneficiary of this day. On this day, the Lord is the sole focus. Oh yes, we glorify Him in all things. But He says, one day set apart as our sole focus. His presence is our peculiar destination. We have holy convocation here, Leviticus 23. Holy convocation at the house of God on His day. This special day releases us from our six customary labor days, and we journey up to the mountain of God where our soul delights in the richest fare on this day. So the Sabbath, yes, it's for man, but it's a day that is to God. You see how that first question of the catechism merges together on the Lord's Day. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Sabbath day, it's for man, that we might enjoy God. But it's for God, to God, that we might glorify Him. These are the primary beneficiaries of the Lord's Day, God and man. But now come with me secondly. I promised three main headings this morning. Secondly, as we look at the privileges of the Sabbath, consider now the central themes of the Lord's Day. The central themes of the Lord's Day. Memorial Day comes in May and you have to tell your kids, what's the theme of this day? Got the day off, but what's the theme here? And so too, we say, what's the theme of the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day? Let me give three major themes. Firstly, a memorial of creation completed. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath, it's a memorial of creation completed. Back in Exodus 20 and verse 11, it says, keep the Sabbath holy, for in 6 days the Lord created and He rested on the Sabbath day. We're to remember God's creating. We're to engage, as we imitate God, in a holy pause and contemplate what God's hands have made. That's a big theme of the Sabbath. It's important that we pause like that. I read once of a man who lived near a factory. And the machinery in this factory drove hundreds of deafening sledgehammers. And you got used to it after a while. But then there was a rare shutdown. And everything was real quiet. And man was able to hear, the man who lived by that factory was able to hear birds. He was able to hear the breeze. Was able to hear his own breathing. Something that he hadn't heard for a long, long time. And so too for us, the hectic machinery of life pounds and pounds for 6 days with rushing and toiling and shopping and working. And then comes the Sabbath. Then comes the holy pause. Just like Mrs. Pollard played
This is my Father's world. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. Have you ever had a
Sabbath afternoon where you, maybe after you have dinner, your family may go off, take a nap, and you go out in the backyard and you bring a pillow out there? Not typically in January, but you take a, maybe it's July, take a pillow out there, you put a little blanket out there, and then you just lay, take a little nap, and you wake up and you look at the grass blowing, and maybe there's a little ant or a ladybug crawling in the grass, and you begin to ponder the wisdom that made that thing, and you see the tree swaying, and a bird flying by with unimaginable grace. I mean, this was all happening the other 6 days. But you never really noticed those things. Then you begin to contemplate the blessedness that God gave you. Health and eyes, and God gave you, there are children in the house. And there's a wife in the house. And there are all kinds of, God's given me work for my hands. God has given to me all kinds of blessed things. Things you wouldn't contemplate in other days. But we forget about all these things. Creation. The memorial of creation. That's what the Sabbath is. It says in Psalm 19, 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. God's thumbprints are everywhere, in the sky, in the plant life, in the birds, in your own hand that you look at, and your Father put all these things there. You see, the work week can hypnotize, but the Sabbath breaks the spell. And we find that the Lord brings us back to our sanity and reminds us of what's really important. Because we're plagued with this disease called forgetfulness. Forgetfulness, hypnotized by the world. The world tells us, hey man, you're just an independent free agent. You're just moving about this world trying to be a merchant to get most pleasure for yourself. And the Sabbath breaks the spell. 1 in 7, we're reminded that we are not an independent free agent, but a dependent image. And just like God labored for 6 and stopped for 1, I do the same. It's a blessed safeguard telling me that my life does not revolve around me. My life revolves around my God. By the way, a Sabbath isn't merely given to recharge myself physically and mentally so that I can work better the other 6 days. It is a dividend, by the way, and even a pagan wise employer would recognize that. But there are much higher themes regarding the Lord's Day. God is my Maker. Now, Adam in the Garden of Eden was given this provision that he might honor God. That day was important to him. How much more important ought this day to be to us as we live in this bewitching world? Do you boast of a piety that is at a higher level than Adam had in his state of moral perfection? He needed the Lord's Day to glorify God aright. How much more do we need the Lord's Day? How much more ought we welcome gladly the Lord's Day to remember it, to keep it holy? Because on this day it's a memorial of creation completed. Reminds us, God made me with His very fingertips. Reminds me that God sustains me. He keeps pumping breath into my nostrils. Every movement of respiration, God sustaining me. And God will one day judge me and call me to an account for every deed done in the flesh. What a blessed day is this memorial of creation completed. But I said 3 themes. The second theme is a sign of redemption accomplished. The Sabbath is a sign of redemption accomplished. And there we could look to Deuteronomy 5, where the Lord's Day is spoken of again, the Sabbath day. It says in verse 15, having been told, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It says, for remember that you were a slave in Egypt, but I brought you out with a mighty hand. You see, here in Deuteronomy 5, the theme of creation, which is mentioned in Exodus 20, is combined with the theme of redemption. Brought out of Egypt, delivered from slavery. Now, why do you think? Just try to somehow think God's thoughts after him. Why did God combine creation Sabbath with Egyptian deliverance? What's the parallel between them? Well, Sabbath, remember, is a sign of remembrance. Remember. And the idea of a day being sanctified is a day, all these 6 days of labor, and one is set apart. There is a separation from labor. You see, that's the essence of Sabbath. Release. Liberty from something. Chained to labor. One day we're released. We're set free from labor to rest. They were what? Slaves in Egypt. Under hard labor, weren't they? In fact, you would find, interestingly, the word avad, which is 6 days you shall labor, is the same word that is used in Exodus 1, 13 and 14, where it speaks of Israel, slaves, engaging in hard labor, the same word is avad, under the taskmasters of Pharaoh and the straw bosses. They were engaging in hard labor, it says. The word is used very often. But with the Exodus and the deliverance from Egypt, they were what? Separated from their hard labor into the freedom of sonship. And so, Israel, the nation, one day in seven would be released from their wilderness labors and their promised land activities, and they would feast on the truth and remember that there came a day when they were in bondage to hard labor, and they were delivered from it. They were redeemed from it by a mighty and outstretched hand. God, by eagle's wings, brought us out of that labor, that hard labor, and delivered us from it. And that was to be a permanent guardrail that would keep them from falling into the ditch of forgetfulness. That was a big problem with Israel, forgetfulness. Look even at Deuteronomy chapter 6, right across the page. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. Then it shall come about, the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Notice now. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What was the Sabbath designed to do? Remember, the Lord delivered us from bondage with an outstretched arm, delivered from our slave labor, and brought into God's everlasting arms. So what? That's Israel. How does that relate to us? We could say the Israel of God, the church. Well, the prologue of the Ten Commandments is ours. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. Were you in the house of bondage? Yes, you were. The devil was your slave master. Sin was your hard tyrant taskmaster. But when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, he rescued you from the house of the strong man. Stronger than strong man, Jesus came in and he plundered the house of the devil. And you are one of the spoils and you've been brought out, released. You've ceased from your labor. And now on the Sabbath, you give total attention and meditation to what God has done in your behalf. What has God done? Well, you were bound there in the Egypt of the house of sin, and God sent a Passover lamb. An unblemished Passover lamb he sent. And when the blood of that lamb was put in the doorpost of your soul, God, by mighty outstretched arm, brought you out of your bondage by blood and by power. And He brought you out into a safe place, a child of God by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So you see, in the Sabbath, there's this whole theme, as we're meeting here on this holy convocation, there's a theme of redemption accomplished. Come to me.
Jesus is saying, even this day, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Sinner, you in the house of bondage now. This great trumpet is heralded. The silver trumpet of Jubilee is heralded. Are you in bondage? Are you burdened down by your sins? Come out! Come out of your enslavement! The door is wide open. Listen to what Mr. Pulsford says. The 6 days not only chain you as captives of the earth, but the 6 days do their best to keep the prison doors shut, that you may forget the way out. But the Lord's day sets before you an open door. Samson has carried the gates away. Hasn't Christ done it? The Lord Jesus, like Samson, pulled up the gates of Gaza, and the city is wide open to escape. Jesus has pulled away the gates of our imprisonment. And the Sabbath reminds us we don't have to be slaves anymore. Come out! Come out! There's this theme here of redemption is accomplished. And that's what we remember on the Sabbath day. But the third theme regarding the Lord's Day is a foretaste of paradise restored. A foretaste of paradise restored. That's in Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Please turn there with me. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Sabbath is a foretaste of paradise restored. It says there, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Yes, it's a memorial of creation accomplished and a sign of redemption accomplished, but it's also a foretaste of paradise restored. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, what does that mean? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What's he ultimately referring to? Let's look at the passage here. We see in the fourth and the third and the fourth of Hebrews, he's talking about the Christian life like wilderness testing and trials. And then he refers to how the people of God entered into the land during the time of Joshua. Look what it says there in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, that's the promised land he's referring to, Canaan, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Who? Well, that's the previous verse. It's David. David saying in Psalm 95, he says, today, David saying, after so long a time, just as he has said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And the real issue of what's being talked of is verse 5, where it says, they shall never enter my rest. That's what David said in Psalm 95. They shall never enter my rest. The point is, David was speaking at a time in history after Joshua. Joshua gave to the people rest in the promised land. But David is speaking of a yet future rest. The point is, what is that yet future rest? Well, that future rest is in the land, which is the new heavens and the new earth, the new heavens and the new land that is yet coming. There is yet a Sabbath rest, it's saying, for the people of God, which is heaven. By the way, the word land is eretz, which is the same word for earth, the new heavens and the new earth. You see, heaven is depicted as the ultimate promised land. Now, when it says there, look in 4:9, there therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's not referring to rest from our labors because we're justified by faith. Christ's labors. It's referring to the rest of the saints, which is when they die. And they rust from their labors, as it says in Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for now they rest from their labors. The faithful Christian who labors and continues on in the wilderness, when he dies, he crosses the Jordan River and enters into the rest of heaven. And the Sabbath then is a foretaste of the blessed feast of rest we'll enjoy when we get home to heaven.
Thanksgiving dinner. Think with me of this. Thanksgiving dinner, there's a feast being prepared, and it's going to be a 4 o'clock dinner, but the kids really haven't eaten since breakfast. And the little boy is terribly hungry.
And he's beginning to act a bit ornery, and the mother sees this, and all the other children are moving about, and the mother has the eye for this particular child. What does this mother do if she's really wise at about 3 o'clock?
Hour before dinner time.
She may cut a little sliver of white meat turkey. And she may take it and dip it in some gravy and put on a fork and then say, "Come here, Tommy." Give him a little foretaste. A little foretaste that brightens his eyes, keep him well behaved, so that he doesn't forfeit his eating the feast by having to be in his room locked away. And so too it is. The Lord with the Sabbath gives us a holy foretaste with 1 in 7 Lord's days. We're reminded there's a day coming. It's painful, it's difficult out there in the labor force. There's a day coming when there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. And they get a little sliver of it, a little foretaste here. A Sabbath respite from the curse. The Lord basically says, you taste this, there's more where that came from. Keep on faithful, he says. I remember when I began to have this affair with the Sabbath and to love it all the more. When I labored as a mailman, when I was college and seminary days, hot summer days out there, 101 degrees and sweat pouring down. Oh, Sabbath day. Or 5 degrees below zero and the wind blowing hard. Oh, the blessed Sabbath day. You see, we get a weekly slice of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. And look at the exhortation that's found here regarding this issue of the Sabbath day. It says in Hebrews 4:1, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, we should seem to have come short of. There is a danger out here, you know, in the wilderness, that we would turn away from the narrow road. That we would grow weary in well-doing. And so it says, let us fear lest any of us should come short of it. And that's why it says there in 3:13, we're not to forsake the assembling of one another together. Why? So we spur one another on to love and to good deeds. We say, Ryan, don't give up, brother. You're weary. Sue, don't give up, sister. Come on, let's go. A little foretaste. There's more where this came from. Let's continue on, lest we would fall short of that rest. Oh, how gracious is our Heavenly Father. He knows His children starving and aching to get home to our inheritance. He gives us this weekly slice. There's more where this one comes from. He brightens our eyes. We say, look, there's the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's just over the horizon. We get a foretaste of that on the Sabbath day. So those are the three chief themes of the Lord's Day. And now with the time remaining, our third and final heading, and that is the spiritual blessings of the Lord's Day. The spiritual blessings of the Lord's Day. You see, for those who use the Lord's Day properly, here are four blessings that can be enjoyed. First, edification. Edification means to be built up. Built up in the faith. To be strengthened, to be well nourished in the faith. I've referred to that passage in Isaiah 58. Just take a look at it here. Isaiah 58:13 and 14. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath is a day for being built up, for being fed, for being nourished. After 6 days of labor, that can be very spiritually draining. But the Sabbath day is the feast day for the soul. Shopping day for the soul. Let's say a family, shopping day is once a week. It's a Friday shopping day. Thursdays can be difficult because the cupboards are bare. The refrigerator is nigh unto empty. There may be stomach growling on Thursday. Fatigue, maybe even lightheadedness may set in on Thursday. But oh, when she goes off on Friday and the refrigerator is full. You're smiling because you know what I'm talking about. The refrigerator is full and the cupboards are again full and we're able to feast off of the shopping day of the Friday, the rest of the week. And in many days, so too it is, that spiritually speaking, the Lord's Day is the shopping day for the soul. The Lord's Day is the feast day where we have a holy assembly together and there's preaching and there's teaching and there's meditation. You get 3 square meals a day, a Lord's Day, in this place. And we're able to enjoy and eat off the fat of that day. Mr. Hopkins says this regarding Sabbath day. Not only the public square meals that are here, but he speaks also about the private meditation. Maybe it's on a pillow in your backyard, or maybe it's downstairs in a closet somewhere that you may get alone. Hopkins says this, a great duty of the Sabbath, without which to hear the word only is meditation. Without meditation, it is but to swallow our meat without chewing it. It is meditation that makes it fit for nourishment. Meditation sucks the juice and sweetness out of it, incorporates it into us, and turns it into life and substance. You see, the weekly Lord's Day. This is a day for restocking of the soul. Now, if one neglects a weekly Lord's Day, what happens? Spiritual malnutrition. Stunted growth. Just go and walk about Christendom today, where the Sabbath is so terribly neglected, and look at all the spiritual pygmyism that is found out there. So shallow, so stunted in growth. You don't have to go too far to ask why that's the case in comparison to some of the giants of past days. The faith, even the faith of our fathers, a generation or 2 or 3, when the Sabbath was honored. What was the secret of many fathers of the past? What's the secret of their deep faith instead of the shallowness of our generation? Why do they know the Bible and the Lord so well? I'll tell you one reason why. Because they spent 52 days in a year stocking the spiritual cupboards of their souls. That's a big reason why. 52 days a year. 1 year in 7. Gathered at the house of God. Meeting with the people of God. Being spurred on heavenward by the children of God. 52 days of gathering and spurring one another on heavenward. 52 solid Bible lessons, in this place anyway. 104 biblically packed sermons. Not sermonettes. Biblically packed sermons wherein there is bread and milk and meat and vegetables for the soul to chew on, and you've got to chew on it. We're here, we've got to gird up the loins of our mind. It's not just pudding. and ice cream that we get. It's Word of God, meat, vegetable. It's not Kool-Aid sugar water, which would bring about anemic and sickly Christianettes.
Pygmies.
But it is a day where we restock our souls with the truth of the Word of God. Walt Chantry, in his good book called Call the Sabbath a Delight, says this: the Sabbath day is the Christian's training day, sharpening him for the conflict, preparing him for triumphant living in Christ. See, one blessing of the Lord's day is edification. Secondly, emancipation. Heard the Emancipation Proclamation? The slaves are set free. Emancipation. This day frees us from work and other distractions, reminding us there's more to life than the treasures of Egypt and the passing pleasures of sin. And that's an important reminder, because we can become hypnotized. We can become transfixed to the world. I know we can read our Bibles every day. I know that's true. I know we can pray every day. But you know, like Alec and Beverly in the beginning, a whole day dedicated to one's beloved is much different than a short note or a brief telephone call. A whole day, we're emancipated, we're freed. So we can sanctify, give a whole day to our beloved, our Lord. There's that hymn on the Sabbath in our hymn books. O day of light and life and grace, from earthly toil, sweet resting place, thy hallowed hours, blessed gift of love, we give again to God above. On this day we bask in the love of God. We enjoy His love. And you know what? He enjoys back our love. It's a day of emancipation. A whole day with our beloved. It's a blessed day. The third blessing, beyond edification and emancipation, is communion. 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 That special whole, by the way, communion means fellowship. That special whole day for the Christian to spend with his beloved, to fellowship with him. It says in Psalm 42:1, you know the verse, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for God. When shall I come and appear before God? What do you think David was talking about, come and appear before God? The temple. They'd meet together on the Sabbath day. This was probably the theme. Psalm 84:10, a day in thy courts are better than 1,000 elsewhere. The temple of God gathers together on the Lord's day. And so the bride of Christ longs for and cherishes this special day of communion and fellowship. These hours of the Lord's day, the Christian will learn to say, these hours are treasured hours with my beloved Savior. That's where it was for Alec. Treasured hours with his beloved Beverly. Now, if Alec has a little 12-year-old brother named Winston, and Winston thinks of contemplating a special day with Aunt Beverly, he's probably not too enthused about it. Because he, unlike Alec, is not smitten with the Beloved One. And so too it is. If we are really smitten with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are really in love with Him, we're not going to act Winston-like regarding this special day, are we? We're going to act Alec-like. I want to spend the day separated with my Beloved. Oh, it's another story altogether for the Christian as opposed to the only pretending Christian. Jonathan Edwards writes this in his book called A Narrative of Surprising Conversions, a time of revival when many were saved. And listen to what he says here about the marked change in lives of the newly saved ones. Edwards says this: there was no book during this time so delightful as the Bible. There was no place in the world so desired as God's house.
And there was no time so prized as the Lord's day. That's what happens when God amazingly works in souls. Not a weary day. Now I admit I am fearful for the soul who finds little delight and pleasure in the Lord's day. Because I can tend to connect the dots. Little delight and pleasure in the Lord's day? Does that as well mean little delight and pleasure in the Lord of the day? That would be the concern. See, the Lord is greatly offended by the soul who has no heart for His day, who spends the hours resentfully eyeing worldly trinkets. Just eyeing the soccer ball. Oh, if I could just play. Eyeing the television. Oh, if I could just. Eyeing this and that. Oh, if I can just. Instead of eyeing heavenly treasure. There's this hymn that we sing regarding the Sabbath. From the low train of mortal toys, on this day I soar to reach immortal joys. Well, what is it with us? Are we so obsessed with mortal toys? Have little concern with immortal joys. You see, the essence of the Sabbath is the sanctity of time. Let me ask you, wives. Your husband was so busy with his vocation and with his recreation, he just didn't have any time for you. You might be insulted with that. Children, if your mother and your father were so busy with their career and their jazzercise that they didn't have time for you, you might be insulted and offended. Walt Chantry says this, "Is there any greater insult than to say to another person, I don't have time for you?" And isn't that what many say regarding the Lord has set up this day, this rendezvous day, for the lovers of their soul, for His lovers? And they say, nope, don't have time. That's a weariness to me. Want little to do with that. Think about these things. Come on, professing Christian. Come on. Surely you have time for the God who made you. Surely you have time for the God whom you say before the foundation of the world chose you and wrote your name down in the book of life. Surely you have time for the God whom you say washed you, who spared not His own Son for you, who stood at a pillar and was scourged for you, who had nails driven through His hands for you, who hung for you, who died for you, who rose for you, who stands now interceding at the right hand of God for you, who's coming back for you. Certainly, if you know that God, surely you delight to spend time with that God and that Lord and that Savior. Surely, surely you would not insult the Almighty, whom you say is your dear and blessed Savior and Redeemer. See, He who asks for us to honor Him with a tenth of our wealth asks for a seventh of our time. And how reasonable it is for His children and His brides to enjoy communing with Him. Chantry says this, "Spiritual men," that means men in a good way, "spiritual men bemoan the lack of time to pray and read and worship and witness and teach their children. But God has provided a day for the satisfaction of these very wishes." What a blessed day. I shudder to think on Judgment Day of souls, of people who said that they were Christians, who are being bound hand and foot by the angels. They said, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord," but they never did what He said. "Lord, Lord." And now they're shrieking as they're being taken to the lake of fire, giving excuses as they're going for their excuses for their theological ignorance, excuses for their prayerlessness, excuses for their lack of Bible reading, excuses for their unfamiliarity with the saints
as they're being carried. Lord, I was so busy, Lord. I was so busy. So much to do. The Lord will say, I gave you one day in seven for this very purpose. And you abused it and you trashed it. You are being sent away, not only because you are an adulterer, if in mind, not only because you are a thief in your cheating, not only because you are a liar in your speaking, but you're also being sent away because you are a Sabbath breaker. And you trashed the one day in seven that I called for you to sanctify. Brethren, there's a reason why with the 10 pillars of moral purity, one in seven is that one in 10 is the Sabbath. There's a reason for that. It's not a peccadillo. It's a fundamental issue of great importance. You will say, yes, but you had so much time for the NFL, didn't you? And you had so much time for the beach, didn't you? And you had so much time for shopping, didn't you? But you didn't seem to have time for me and your soul. May we not abuse the Sabbath day in such a way. May we commune with God on this day. But now, fourthly and finally, it's not only a day of edification and emancipation and communion. It's also a day of orientation. Orientation. Or we could say reorientation. Because the consuming activities of life are so dizzying. You go to a Whitecaps game in Grand Rapids, baseball game. They have a guy, a bat on home plate. They make him spin around the bat 20 or 30 times. And he gets off and they say, okay, now run to first base. He usually falls into the dugout. Because he's so dizzy, he loses his sense of direction. And so too, we can lose our sense of direction when we're spinning about with all the activities of the week. Eating, sleeping, working, studying, paying bills, watching stocks, preparing meals, doing the wash, folding diapers, shopping, maintenance for the house, reading about crime, politics, the radio, the newspaper, sin. These things make our heads spin all throughout the week. But the Lord's Day is a day when we're enabled to rise above it. Psalm 73, Asaph. He got dizzy. It says in 16 and 17, he envied the arrogant. He saw the prosperity of the wicked, how carefree and wealthy they were. He said, surely I've kept my heart in vain. He was dizzy, falling into the ditch of folly. Then, it says in verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived therein. What is entering the sanctuary of God? Coming into the temple of God. Where does the temple of God meet? Here in the church. When? On the Lord's Day. This is the temple and the tower we enter in which we're able to gain holy perspective. Calvin says, thus we ought to observe the Sabbath as if from a tower in order that we might climb high upon it as to contemplate the works of God from afar. We can see things. Look, the promised land. I can see it. Mount Pisgah, where Moses climbed up to. He could see into the promised land from that high mountain. Gives him perspective. We sang that song regarding the Sabbath. Thou art a porch protected from storms that round us rise. A garden intersected with streams of paradise. But out of cooling fountain in life's dry, dreary sand. From thee, the Sabbath, like Pisgah's mountain, we view our promised land. We see it clearly. It's down in the valley there. There are so many fumes and fog, but we climb up and we see it clearly. Spurgeon expressed this. He writes of a man selling a house in Newcastle, escorting a buyer to the upstairs window of the house. And the seller said, look to the buyer. You can see Durham Cathedral from this window on Sunday. And the buyer says, why on Sunday? And the seller says, because on Sunday there is no smoke from all those chimneys. And Spurgeon says, blessed is the Sabbath to us, when the earth smoke of care and turmoil no longer beclouds our view. Then can our souls full often behold the goodly land and the city of the New Jerusalem. Clarify things again. We clarify things again. One man says this, the world's weak tempts you to sell your soul to the flesh and to the world. But the Lord's day calls you to remembrance and begs you rather to sacrifice earth to heaven and time to eternity than heaven to earth and eternity to time. Look at the Sabbath, I beg you, sinner. Look, we can see it. I've brought you up to these holy contemplations. Look! Just beyond the horizon, just across the river, and the river ain't too far away. For some closer than others. But for all, not too far away. There is the promised land. Look, look, it's wide open to you. Embrace it. Look at the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has opened a way for us. Now don't go back now without having resolved in your heart that you will have it. Believer, it's a slice, it's an eye-brightening thing. It's the delectable mountain view of the new heaven to the new earth. May God help us to have holy resolve that none of us will fall short of it. Believer, unbeliever, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ that He might take you there safely. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your day. We thank You for this little piece of the Garden of Eden that we can still enjoy. Pray that we wouldn't squander it. We pray that You would help us to delight in Your day and fulfill the duty of Your day. And please don't let us have contradiction between the two. Oh Lord, bless Your people on this day. We pray as we've been brought to a high place to see wonderful things into eternity. We pray that the things seen this hour would burn in the heart of some who are strangers to it. That they'd be given a holy resolve to have a part of it. Embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. Help us in these things we ask. In Christ's name, amen.